sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, join with power. And he is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Come ye sinners, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings us nigh. Without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is you feel your need of him. This he gives you, 'tis the Spirit's rising beam. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, bruised and mangled by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to call. Not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to call.
First Timothy this morning. Book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 15. Our text will be this one verse. Of course, we'll turn to other scriptures in the process of looking into this, but this one verse is our text, and we'll read it together. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. This is a faithful saying. Now, there are times when God's people and God's preachers especially must deal with specific error where we find it and refute error and defend the truth of God, defend the gospel from those who would pervert it. Paul does this in his letters. We spoke Thursday night from the book of Acts regarding those who would pervert the truth of God in Acts chapter 2 and emphasize the means by which the gospel was preached and neglect the gospel itself, to emphasize the gift of tongues that God gave so that his gospel could be heard and neglect the subject of the gospel, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's like opening a priceless gift and casting the gift aside and admiring the box that the gift came in. It's foolishness. And so we defend against error specifically at times. But this is not the chief business of God's preacher nor his people. It is not our business to tell what's not the truth, but what is the truth. The best way to defend against error is to proclaim the truth of God, what is right, what is written concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, and his work. And that's exactly what Paul does in this verse. He declares the truth of God in great simplicity. Now, when we talk about the simplicity of the truth, Paul said, I fear lest ye be removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. The word simplicity there doesn't mean shallowness. And it doesn't even really mean easy to understand. The word simplicity there is singleness. The singleness of the gospel. The fact that the gospel has a single focus, has a single object, and faith in that gospel has a single object. It is the singleness. That the gospel is a person, and that it is faith in that person and what he did on behalf of sinners that saves sinners. That is true faith, God-given faith. Paul declares that here in this one verse so completely and so gloriously and so simply. There is a singleness. Now, again, not shallowness or simplicity in the normal sense that we think of that word. Religion has a simple gospel. Religion has a simple gospel in another sense that's not according to the Scriptures. They have the three easy steps to salvation. They have a God that you can come to and who can save you without you ever even knowing who He is. That's too simple. They have a God, they have a Christ who died for everybody and is dying to save you if you'll just let Him. And He'll save you without you ever even knowing who He is. That's a simple gospel that I want nothing to do with. And neither do you. We're not talking about that kind of simplicity. Again, it's a single focus. The gospel is a person. One of these days I'm going to learn that. And I hope you do too. The gospel is not a creed. It's not a set of truths. It's not a set of doctrines as glorious and as priceless as the true doctrine of Christ is to us. But the gospel is a person. The Lord said, Martha, do you believe that your brother will live again? And she said, Lord, I believe that in the resurrection, she believed in an event. She believed a true doctrine. She believed that there was a resurrection someday and that her brother, having been a friend and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, would rise again in that resurrection. But Christ said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not an event. It's a person. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that? You believe in the resurrection, but do you believe in a person? Do you believe that because of me he shall live and live forever, though he be dead? That's the question. It's a person and the singleness, the simplicity of this. Now, this is a faithful saying. And what does he mean by faithful? It can be depended upon. It's the truth. And that tells us something about it, doesn't it? It tells us that it didn't come from man, for one thing. If it's a faithful saying, you didn't come up with it, and neither did I. And neither did any other wise human being. Muhammad didn't craft it, nor any other so-called wise philosopher. If it's a faithful saying, it's because God said it. It is a faithful, it is dependable, it is reliable, it is the truth. And Christ said, Lord, sanctify them through thy truth in John 17. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth, and nothing else is. So this faithful saying must be a saying from God himself. I'm interested in that. How about you? God said it, and that settles it. This saying can be depended upon. It can be relied upon. Whatever this saying is, you can rest your soul on it. And let all of the so-called wise sayings of this world and of all men in this world take their place in the dust in the presence of this, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Christ Jesus, a person, came into this world, a place, to save somebody. Sinners. That's a faithful saying. That can be depended on. It's not a particularly cute saying. Do you get sick of seeing the cute sayings on the church signs? It's not a particularly catchy one. And if you read it backwards, it doesn't say anything. We have this thing in religion now that, you know, there's these hidden codes in the scripture. And if you read every seventh word of every seventh chapter, it has some cryptic message about life on other planets or some nonsense. You can take every other letter of this saying and flip it backwards and do whatever you want to with it, and it won't say anything. But if you read it in plain English, as God revealed it to you and I, it says everything. It means everything to the believer. The scriptures declare this truth everywhere, in no uncertain terms, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Isaiah 53, Isaiah says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He was despised and rejected of men. He came to this world, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. This is a faithful saying and verified throughout the book that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came for a purpose. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Christ Jesus came into this world to save somebody. Christ himself assures us of this truth in John 12:27. Listen to it. Now is my soul troubled. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Shall I say, Lord, deliver me from death? But that's the reason that I came. Christ declares it himself. Surely this is a faithful saying. He said, I came into this world to save sinners. I came to this world and lived for the purpose of dying. His words and actions while on this earth confirm it, do they not? He cries to all sinners. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And everything that he did while he was on this earth confirms. Look at Luke chapter 7 with me for a moment. Everything that Christ did and said while he was on this earth confirmed the faithfulness of this saying. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, the Pharisee, Simon, who had bidden Christ to come to his house, saw this woman at his feet weeping and wiping his feet with this ointment, and anointing them and kissing his feet, He spake within himself, saying, this man, this Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for he's a sinner. She's a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I've got something to say to you. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. He said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. Think about the magnitude of that statement. Has the Lord Jesus Christ ever spoken that peace to your heart? Thy sins are forgiven. Which ones? Thy sins. How many? Thy sins are forgiven. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He said, and again, everything that he said and did while on this earth confirmed the faithfulness of this saying. He said, I come not to call the righteous. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came to call sinners unto repentance. Christ Jesus came into this world for a reason, and he declares it clearly. For this cause came I unto this hour. And notice the next phrase. This saying is a faithful one. It can be depended on. It can be relied upon. And let's bring it home. Let's bring it down to you and me. It's worthy of all acceptation. This is not just a faithful saying that's, you know, we can acknowledge the faithfulness of from a distance and agree with and go on with our lives. This is a saying that's pressing upon us. It is worthy of your acceptation. This is a saying that can't be ignored or regarded with indifference. This is a saying that confronts you and I with its truth. It's worthy of your acceptation. It confronts you and it demands your agreement, and not just your agreement, but your compliance with. It demands your action in agreement with it. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. It's worthy of all acceptation. Now, the word worthy literally means this: having weight and having merited something. This is a saying that deserves your agreement, your compliance, your acceptance, your admission, your approbation, your worship, because it's God who said it. It demands your reception. It means having weight and having merited something. It has earned your agreement. Not agreeing with or to hold this saying in contempt. If you don't agree with this saying, and you may say you agree with it, but in practice and doctrine disagree with it. I don't know anybody that would read that verse and say, I don't agree with that. Do you? And yet, many who would say they agree with it deny it in their preaching, in their belief, in their doctrine, in their hearts. Because they say that Christ Jesus, this would be more appropriate, a more appropriate interpretation for the religion that I witness, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do his best. that Christ Jesus came into this world to make salvation possible. And that sounds good, doesn't it? That's not what this says. It doesn't really sound that good to me, because I know what's meant by that. That's not the saying. That's not a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into this world to try to save sinners or to make salvation possible for sinners, to provide salvation for sinners. That's not a faithful saying, but this one is. And to not agree with or to hold this saying in contempt in your heart or to make light of this saying has eternal and unthinkable consequences. That's what is meant by this. It's worthy of all acceptation. There are consequences to denying this truth. Unthinkable and eternal consequences. Religion invites sinners to come to Christ, to a Jesus who has come into this world and done his best, done all he can do, and now it's up to you, and I invite you to do your part. The gospel is not a bare invitation. The Lord does call sinners unto himself. Come unto me. Come unto me. But let me ask you a question. If an earthly king, if you lived in olden days or in another place where there was a monarch who was on the throne who had all authority over his realm, and you're one of his subjects, and the king summons you to come before him into his presence and bow and worship him and acknowledge him as your king, he sends a message to you to that effect. I want you to come and show your allegiance to me. And then he adds a postscript. If you don't come, you're going to die. You're going to perish. I'm going to have your head chopped off. You can call that an invitation if you want to. But I think it's something a little more than an invitation, don't you? Christ is compassionate toward sinners. He came to save sinners. But the command that goes out to sinners is this: come and bow. Come and pledge your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust and rest in him. If you don't do so, you shall perish eternally. You shall perish infinitely and eternally to not do so. So this is a saying that's worthy. It has merited your acceptation. This is a saying from God himself. And we don't question God or hesitate when he calls, when he commands, when he says something. Notice the next phrase, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ Jesus. Now, some people probably think that Christ is just Jesus' last name, but we know better than that, don't we? These two words together have great meaning. Christ Jesus. The name Jesus is his earthly name. He was a man, as much man as you and I, and as much God as the Father or the Spirit, but as much man as you and I are men, flesh and blood. He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Christ Jesus came into this world. He came into this world through the womb of a virgin. He was born in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. God Almighty became human flesh. He came into this world. And he did that. He condescended to be born of a woman, made under the law, subject to the law, for that purpose that we are going to talk about in a moment. Why would God come to this world? Why did he come? That's what we'll talk about in a little while. But he, think about the magnitude of the truth that he came. into this world. No wonder Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness, that God is manifest in the flesh. God became a man. He came into this world. And then the word Christ, God's anointed one. That's what the word literally means. The Messiah. The Savior. The one whom all of the prophets spake. The one of whom Moses wrote. The one of whom the psalmist spoke and prophesied of. The one whom all of the types and pictures of the Old Testament represents. The Christ. The Savior, the Anointed One. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Christ Jesus came into this world. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Unto you a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Christ Jesus came into this world. The elect one, God's elect, the Christ, in whom all elect sinners are elected. His title is here given as well as his human name to show that he was a man like we are, but not just a man. The man, God's anointed one, God's mediator, God's lamb. And these two names together identify who he is. Not only man, but God. And not only God, but man. Christ Jesus came into this world. And how did he come? As we have already mentioned, he came in humility. Philippians chapter 2 talks about it being found in fashion as a man. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God humbled himself. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came willingly, having agreed to come in eternity past, having agreed to be the surety for his people. The word Christ means anointed one, and the word Jesus means Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do, according to this faithful saying. He is our voluntary mediator to act upon our behalf as well as upon God's. He acts in the interest of God, satisfying the justice of God. He reaches one hand into the very Holy of Holies itself and embraces God the Father and acts in his interest and on his behalf, in absolutely satisfying the justice of God. And he said, I do always those things that please the Father. But he also reaches down to earth and comes and dwells among us and acts on our behalf, satisfying the justice of God for you and for me. He was not a high priest which could not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he came willingly and agreed in the everlasting counsel of grace to act in our behalf and God's in that blessed office. He came into this world, this sin-wrecked cesspool of a place, this wicked place. And he was made of a woman and made under the law for this purpose. The next phrase, to save sinners. To save sinners. And what must this word mean? Sinners. What must a sinner be if the Lord Jesus Christ had to come into this world to save us? Paul said if there had been a law whereby you could have been justified, then salvation would have been by the law. But there was only one way that you and I can be justified, and that's if God Almighty, the perfect God-man, comes and gives himself a sacrifice. What does that say about the depth of our condition, of our depravity, of our wretchedness before God. He came into this world to save sinners, not just folks that have done some bad things. Enmity against God. Born at enmity, and not just at enmity, but we are enmity, Paul said, against God Almighty. As soon as we had any being whatsoever, any mind at all, it was contempt against God. Contempt and spitting in His face at every step and rebelling against Him and despising Him. People say, oh, I've loved God all my life. We love the God of our imagination, the one who exists just to do us good and bless us and, you know, give us a prosperous life. But we don't know or love the God of the Bible. We are enmity against Him. What is a sinner if Christ Jesus had to come into the world to save us? That song says, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Christ, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. If you want to know what a sinner is, look at the cross. If you want to know what your condition was before and is before God in yourself, your nature, look at the cross and look what it required to do away with your sins, to make you holy in the sight of God, to make you righteous, and to give you that robe of righteousness in the sight of God. Look and mark the sacrifice appointed. So we're sinners. We're enmity against God. We are the very definition of evil and wickedness and spite against God. But He came to save us, to save sinners. What is meant by that word, save? And again, we must define it clearly. Does this word save mean that God has done His very best? And I don't just brush that off as a mockery of religion or putting somebody down. This is our natural idea of what grace is. Apart from revelation. When it says saved, does that mean that God provided salvation for you if you're willing to take it? Does that mean that God has done all He can do and now that it's up to you? What does it mean, saved? Well, here's the scripture definition of the word saved. We are saved, first of all, fully. We are saved fully. Christ Jesus came into this world for this purpose, to save you. Do you suppose He can accomplish what He came to do? Is the Lord Jesus Christ able to do what He came to do? One of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ that has always fascinated me was when He came to those two blind men and He asked them this question, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ includes that trust and belief that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do what He proposes that He will do. And I say, if He came into this world to save sinners, somewhere there's going to be some sinners saved. Believe ye that I am able to do this? Do you believe that Christ Jesus could come into the world to save sinners and not save sinners? That's exactly what most religious people believe. So what does this word saved mean? It means saved fully. Jude 1:24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, unto Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is able. Can I do what I say I'll do? He's able. He's able. Paul said, I'm committed unto, I, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that he is what? He's able. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. He's able to do what he came to do. He's able to do what he said. God Almighty says, I've spoken it. Shall I not do it? Saved fully. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I don't see a whole lot of conditions in that statement, do you? Any ifs or if you do this or you do that or anything like that? It says that Christ is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Faultless. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole. Every sin I've ever committed, every sin of thought, every sin of word, every sin of deed is washed away in his precious blood. He presents us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Saved? What does it mean? Saved finally. Saved finally. Hebrews 7:25. In other words, plumb saved. There's no end to his salvation. We're not saved one day and lost the next. Saved finally. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. The uttermost. What does that mean? He defines it here. To save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. To the uttermost of eternity, Christ comes into the Holy of Holies, not made with hands, on our behalf, not with the blood of bulls or the blood of goats, but with his own precious blood. He comes into that Holy of Holies on your behalf. And that blood is eternal blood. It speaks for you forever. He is able to save us to the uttermost. How is that? Seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. His blood will always speak for us. Saved, what does it mean? It means saved freely. Saved freely. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word freely means specifically this, without a cause. We are justified and saved by God, though there was no cause in us for him to do it. In fact, there was every cause for him to condemn us and to throw us in hell forever. There was no cause in you for love. There was no cause in you to choose you, and yet he did. He loved and chose you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saves us freely without a cause. No condition upon our part. And then to be saved is to be saved from the power of sin. Listen to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. He breaks the power of sin over us. Not that we ever escape our sins in this life, in the ultimate sense. Not till then. Our sin is ever before us, like David said. My sin is ever before me, and I always struggle with it, as Paul did in Romans chapter 7. The things that I would do, I don't. And the things that I would not, that's what I do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank my God, through Jesus Christ my Lord, I'll be delivered from the body of this death. And no other way. So we're not saved yet from the presence of sin, but we are saved from the power of sin. It doesn't reign in our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns in the believer's heart. Sin shall not have dominion over you. So we're saved from the power of sin. And it's to be saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved in a legal sense. We are just, that scripture that we read there in Romans chapter 3, justified freely by His grace. That is to be made legally before God, just as if we had never sinned. That's what this word saved means. Saved in a legal sense. God considers us in Christ and sees us to be faultless, to be sinless before His very presence. Saved from the penalty of sin. He didn't come to provide salvation. He didn't come to give sinners one last chance to do the right thing. That's what religion has sinners. Religion requires of the sinner more than Adam could give. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden with every advantage, with personal holiness before God, and everything that God had to enjoy. God held that one token of authority over Adam. His godhood was expressed in this way over Adam, his authority. Don't eat that tree. The day you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. And Adam was left to his will to obey God, and Adam fell. Is the gospel God giving you one more chance to do what Adam couldn't do? We don't have the advantage that Adam did. We're sinners. We're not in a state of holiness before God. We're in a state of depravity. So that, as Paul said, the things that are wrong, that's what we do. The things that are right, those are the things we don't do. So how are you going to be given a free will decision and ever have any hope of making the right one? Religion's gospel is just one more chance for man to do the right thing. It's too late for that, my friends. You must bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not by chance. It's by grace. And that grace is found at the feet of Christ. Come to Christ. Salvation is a person. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll close with the last phrase of this verse. Of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. Notice that he does not say, of whom I was chief. Well, I used to be a sinner, but now I'm a believer. Of whom I am chief. I'm the chief of sinners, and yet God has come where I was and saved me by His grace. Now, there's hope in that statement. Listen to what he's saying here. This is not just an honest estimation of his own depravity and wretchedness, which it is that. This is not false humility. Paul was absolutely convinced that he was the worst sinner that ever walked God's earth. And he had some good reason to think that. A blasphemer, an enemy of God, killing God's people everywhere that he went, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. But you know what? I've got a lot better reason to believe that I'm the chief of sinners than Paul does. Paul said, I did these things in ignorance. God has given me every advantage and every... I was brought up here in the Word of God, and despised and neglected it. We don't have time for me to tell you this morning how great a sinner I am. We don't have near that much time. But let me tell you this. If you can't say with Paul, of whom I am chief, then God hasn't revealed to you the blackness of your heart. Just yet. Of whom I am chief. Not I used to be a sinner. But listen to this. God knew that I wasn't worth saving when He saved me. He knew I wasn't worth saving. I was worthy of nothing but being thrown into hell forever. And that's what he ought to have done with me. I deserved it. But he didn't. He had mercy on me. And listen to this verse of Scripture, Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, if when we were enmity, enemies against God and spitting in his face, if we were running from him as fast as we could, and yet we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, much more now that we are reconciled to God by that death, by virtue of that shed blood that was shed on our behalf as our lamb, we shall be saved by his life. If God saved me when I was in the depth of depravity and sin and wretchedness, what could I ever do now that would cause him to leave me? Oh, there's hope in that verse, isn't there? Of whom I am chief. But being the chief of sinners, God saved me. But listen to this, and I'll close with this thought. Here's a truth in this last little phrase that I want you to hear this morning. Paul is saying this: God has already saved the worst sinner that ever walked his earth. And if he can do that, he can save you. He can save you. If he will, he can. I tell you what, I'm preaching to you a Savior this morning that if he will, he can save you. He can save you. I urge you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If he will, he can save you. He hasn't done all he can do, and now it's up to you. He can save you. That leper, and when Christ came down out of the mountain, Luke 5:12, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if you will, thou canst make me clean. Never was Christ's ability to do that ever in question, only his willingness to. Now let me say this to you. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's what you are. That's what I am. We are depraved and wretched in the sight of God in our own nature and selves. And we're in trouble. We are worthy of God's wrath, and we are condemned already if we believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is one who is able to save you this morning. He is able to save if he will. If I were you, I'd come to him and find out if he'd save me or not. Wouldn't you? That's what this man did. You know, a sinner is a strange creature. While everyone else is quibbling and debating about God's right to save whom he will, he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And while theologians and religious people are debating whether God has that right or not, a sinner is just rejoicing in the fact that God will have mercy. I will have mercy. I can't get past that, can you? I will have mercy. And I absolutely bow to his right to have mercy on whom he will. But I tell you what, I know where mercy's found, and that's where I'm going. And if he will, he can save me. And if he will, he can save you. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is able to save. But he's able to save sinners. He came into this world for that very purpose. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this gospel, Lord, that we're able to preach. That there is a person who came into this world to save sinners. the very chief of sinners, and who is still, as we meet here this morning, saving sinners by his grace. Help us to rejoice in and worship him this morning together as we fellowship and as we go from this place. May our thoughts and hearts be upon him who alone is worthy. Bless this church, Lord, and use us for your glory. May this gospel of redeeming grace be preached here while this world stands. Reveal yourself to us and use us for your honor and glory. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.